Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Hebrews 13:5 says that we should be content with such things as we have. That word content means satisfied, that we should be satisfied with the things that we have. 1 Timothy 6:7, I've already quoted it, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you are not satisfied in your life, make yourself not satisfied with your relationship with God and be content with everything else, and you will have the greatest gain of all.
When they're desperate to get what they want, kids will often plead that they really need that new toy or candy bar, when in reality, we as parents clearly see the difference between their need and their want. As adults, we can also lose focus and forget that all we really need is God, His love, and His provision. Jesus tells us our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we even ask. With Philippians 4, 10 through 13, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we come before you with a thankful hearts. We thank you for your word that has been preserved from generation to generation. We realize that this book that we study is not just a book of your philosophies, but you actually stand behind what's said. When we read and accept something, we bring you into our lives. We're so grateful for that. We pray, Lord, that we would just have an understanding of your word. It is the milk, it is the meat by which we grow. It is a seed that when it is planted upon good soil produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. We pray that we'll learn from Paul as he shares here in this section of the book of Philippians. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We are looking at a passage today where Paul speaks of learning to be content. And I'm glad that Paul puts it this way. In fact, he says a couple of times in this passage, I have learned. That doesn't mean he always knew. He doesn't say, I was born content. He doesn't say, I'm a gifted, contented person. He doesn't say, God has given me a spiritual gift of contentment and I am far better than any of you who don't have it. He says, I have learned. And that's good news for us because some of us are not content. You may have more than what is sufficient, but you are still not content with it. You may always seem to have the new, the best, something that's better than last year's model. And marketing, it's good. Marketing directors are good at making us want something else. Three button jackets are out now. You'll notice I'm wearing three. Three button jackets are out now. Two buttons are in. This is so last year. Oh, I just can't believe that I'm even wearing such a thing. But I'll tell you what, if you have three button jackets, don't throw them away. Buy the two buttons if you must, but put them in the back of the closet because pretty soon they'll have to sell more jackets so they'll go back to the three button or they'll go to a four button or they'll come out with a fancy one button. They'll do something. And by the way, you can just cut one of the buttons off then if you got a two button and you make it into a one button. Can't be caught dead in pleated pants now. You got to wear flat front pants. Well, in time, the pleated will come back in because they got to sell something. How about sunglasses? They're bigger in the smaller end, the bigger in the smaller end, the bigger in the smaller end. Which one is it? I don't even know. Is it big or small? Whatever it is, just put the other ones away. They'll come back around again. Straight-legged pants or big bill? What's in? Buy boot cut. Just right in the middle of the two. Everything will be okay. Marketing is so good at making us not to be content. Let me give you a definition of the word content. Not that I think that you don't know what content is. I just want us to be on the same page, and then I want to ask you a question connected. To be content is to be satisfied with what you have. And I'll ask the question, are you satisfied with what you have? If you're not, then you're not content. To be content is to be satisfied with what you have. And when I say satisfied with what you have, I certainly need to exclude your relationship with God. Because David said, I will not be satisfied until I awake in his likeness. We need to desire a closer relationship with him. We always need to be drawing close to him. We can never get close enough. God is always doing a work within us. We always have a ways to go to get closer to him. May we never be satisfied with our life in Christ. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:7, godliness with contentment is great gain. When we are content, and godly, there is great gain in our lives. The Greek word that Paul uses at the end of verse 11, you may want to look at it there, says to be content. That Greek word there is connected to the word sufficient. In other words, Paul is saying, I have learned whatever state I'm in, New Mexico, Arizona, Texas. All right, so it's a different kind of state. We understand. Whatever state I am in, it is sufficient. Okay? Now, contentment deals with, but not really what I have, but how I feel about that. You may have a brand new Mercedes, but the new year may have come out with a change, and you go, I want next year's Mercedes. I'm not content with this one. I went through that in 1994. Not that I bought a Mercedes, but I bought a 4Runner. It was one of the first new, it was the first new car I'd ever bought. And the next year they came out with a 4Runner that had a hood scoop in it. You guys remember those? They're 95s. Boy, I wanted a hood scoop all of a sudden. I just wasn't content with my 4Runner. Look at that hood scoop. Wish I had a hood scoop in mine. Maybe I can buy a hood scoop and put it on my car. I need to have a 4Runner with a hood scoop. That's in it. Being content has to do with whether or not how you feel. You can be impoverished and not content. You can be wealthy and not be content. But Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am in that it is sufficient. Whether you are struggling or whether you are abounding, that God is always sufficient. That is the point that Paul is making, and it is a powerful point. You, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter what kind of hardships you are going through right now, God is your sufficiency. And He is sufficient for everything you have. Let's consider a few things that the Bible says about contentment. First of all, contentment is the opposite of coveting. And there's a commandment for that. You've heard there's an app for that. There's a commandment for that. The Bible says, do not covet neither thy neighbor's wife nor his donkey. Quite a range there. Things that you could be coveting, right? Wife or donkey. Coveting is one of those lost sins. We don't talk about it much anymore. When's the last time you heard a message on the evil of coveting or gluttony or gossip or being a busybody? These are things that we just don't talk much today about. Hebrews 13:5 says that we should be content with such things as we have. That word content means satisfied, that we should be satisfied with the things that we have. 1 Timothy 6:7, I've already quoted it, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you are not satisfied in your life, make yourself not satisfied with your relationship with God and be content with everything else, and you will have the greatest gain of all. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, with food and clothing we should be content. I've often thought, Lord, could you add in shelter into that verse? Food, clothing, shelter. How about in our day, food, clothing, shelter, car, you could be content. You could use the word chariot if you want to. Food, clothing, chariot. You should be content. But as I look around the room, you guys look pretty well fed. You guys have clothes on, praise the Lord. So with food and clothing, then we should be content. Job, speaking of contentment after he had lost it all, we could say that Job had it all, more than he would ever need, and he lost it all, including his children. And Job said this in his contentment, naked I have come into this world and naked I will leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He even worshiped the Lord when he had lost everything because Job had a sense that God is sufficient, that even if you lose it all, there is a sufficiency that is in Christ, that is with Christ. Jesus said that a man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses. That's a great passage. Your life doesn't consist of your house or your car or your clothes or your sunglasses or your shoes, ladies, or your watch, fellas. Your life doesn't consist in any of these. You could lose them all and your life is wrapped up in Christ. Jesus told the story of a man who had a bumper crop one year, decided, that's it. I've made it big. I'm going to build a barn, he said to himself, and I'm going to sit back and take my ease and know that the rest of my life is taken care of. Jesus said, "You fool, for today your life is required of you." He was comfortable for the rest of his life, but he was never going to get to the rest of his life. It would be far better for you to make sure your eternity is taken care of instead of stacking up treasure here upon this earth, where rust destroys, Jesus said, and moths come in and eat. Now, I don't know. I'm not too worried about rust in my bank account or my 401k or, you know, if you're buying gold, you don't worry about rust with gold, right? This doesn't happen. I haven't been worried about moths for a while. I don't have mothballs in my house to keep moths away. However, there are other dangers, aren't there? Where do you put your money where it's completely safe? And if you've got money to put somewhere, what do you put it in? Do you put it in bonds? Well, what if the stock market really takes off and bonds crash? Do you put it in the stock market? What if the stock market crashes? I know G. Gordon Liddy says buy gold. So let's go out and buy gold. I mean, he holds up a little bitty shrinking dollar. I don't know where he gets that from, but that's where things are going. You need to buy gold. But there's a problem with that thinking. First of all, remember everybody thought houses was the where to put your money for a while. It kept going up until houses crashed. Well, we know that gold's going to crash. I don't want to scare you, by the way. But we know that gold's going to crash because the Bible says that one day it will take a bag of gold to buy a loaf of bread. Maybe we should buy bread. Let's invest in bread. Then we'll be able to get all the gold that we want to get one day. The truth is, none of those things are sure, are they? How about the government? Government will take care of us. How about Social Security? Maybe, maybe not. Who knows? Who knows the direction our economy's going? Who knows any of those things? Do you really want to trust in Social Security? Do you really want to trust in a bank account? You really want to trust in gold stuck away somewhere? You want to trust in silver? You want to trust in the stock market? Any of those things could collapse. I'm not telling you, by the way, that any of those things are wrong. I'm not saying it's bad to buy gold or bad to be in the stock market or bad to be in bonds. I'm just saying you can't trust them. We don't know where things are going. But no matter what, we can trust God. Now, Paul speaks of this, and let me give you the setting because it's important. As he comes to this point in the letter, you remember that Paul was the one who founded the church in Philippi, meaning that when Paul walked into that city the first time, there wasn't a church there. And then by the time that he left, there was a church. It didn't take him too long. And he knew these people. He loved them. He cared for them. He visited them. He came back. He got to know them. And then after his third missionary journey, Paul had made his way back to Jerusalem, where he was arrested, taken to Caesarea by the sea. When his life was endangered, by the way, he ended up being escorted there by the military. And then he appealed to Caesar when he realized that Agrippa and Festus were messing with him. That's not Festus from Gunsmoke, by the way. The older people laugh, the younger, Festus, what are you talking about? Not talking about anything, Matthew, just for you Gunsmoke people. From there, he appealed to Caesar. They put him on a boat. He was shipwrecked. Then he was snake bit, remember? Then he finally got to Rome. So Paul gets to Rome and he's in prison. The Philippians hear that he's in jail. Their hearts go out to him. And so they send him an offering. Money, in their day. By the way, I looked up a couple of articles yesterday. Do you know that money actually helps people who are in prison today? That you can't necessarily bribe someone, although that does happen, but that's not the way it helps them. It helps them because they can move money around on the outside and they can buy favors from other prisoners, and so that people that have money are treated better inside than people who don't. It was that way in the ancient world as well, but a little bit more blatant. If you had money, you could buy a better place to stay. You could buy a better, cell. You could be moved to a house. And Paul did eventually become under house arrest. And so they wanted to help Paul out. They didn't want him to suffer. So they took that offering and they sent it to their friend via their pastor, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus shows up and he gives Paul the gift and Paul's moved. And so he sits down, pen in hand, and he writes them a letter of joy. And that's Philippians. Now, as he comes to the end of this letter, he wants to deal with the gift. He wants to say, thank you that you have reached out and given me this gift. That's what the next 8 or 9 verses, this week and next week, are about. Paul thanking them for the gift that they have given. But it's easy to tell that Paul feels uncomfortable receiving this gift. Are you that way? Would you rather be a receiver or a giver? I'd rather give than receive. When the check comes, I want to pick it up and I want to pay for it. When people say, well, let me get your meal, I always say, I can pay for my own. I don't need you to do it. I know you don't need me. I want to do it. And you have to learn to be gracious in receiving as well as giving. But Paul is uncomfortable, and I think you'll see that here in just a moment. But also, in his statement, I find three of the keys to being content, or three of the keys to understanding whatever state you're in, it is sufficient. God will not let you be swallowed up. We could even say, no matter where our economy goes, what if we go into a double dip recession? What if we go into a depression? What God provides will still be sufficient. God will take care of you. And so he starts off in verse 10, and here we find the first key to being content, where he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." He says, "I thank God for the gift that you've given me," which to me is the first key to contentment, understanding that even though the gift came through the Philippians, the gift ultimately was from God. God takes care of us. It may come from all kinds of different directions, but it is God that is caring for us. Now, someone would say, "Well, I beg to differ. I work hard for my money." Well, God is the one who's given you the ability to work hard. God's the one who's given you the opportunity to work hard and make the money. Paul realized, and James understood it when he said, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything that has come into our lives now, the sufficiency that God has given you, whether it is very little or whether it is a lot, comes from Him. Now, if you complain about it, if you say it's not enough, then you're complaining against the Lord. And that's why you say, "Thank you, God," when God provides for you. And that's why you say, "It's sufficient, even though I'm struggling. Even though I'm facing difficulties now, I know God's going to take care of me." Now, at the end of this verse, he speaks about the opportunity. He says at the very end of verse 10, "But you lacked opportunity." I believe that we should be involved in giving. I believe that we ought to be involved in giving to the work of the Lord. I believe that we ought to be involved in giving to the poor. Do you remember at the end of last year, there was some kind of a conflict in Congress. I don't remember what it was all about, as to whether or not the government should provide for the poor or whether individuals should provide for the poor. And somebody quoted scripture about us taking care of the poor. And then there was this conflict came out as whose responsibility it was. I was watching a program at the end of the year that went over events during the year and then had the comments afterwards. They were supposed to be funny. You know what shows I'm talking about? And they make their comments and they're usually not funny. They would do better just to show the clip and burp. They would get more laughs than the statements that they make, because the statements they make aren't funny. Nevertheless, they show this couple of videos of these people debating whether or not the Bible says who's responsible. By the way, who do I think is responsible? Is it the government's responsibility to take care of the poor, or is it us? I'm going to surprise you. I think it's both. I would hate to have a government that said we're not going to take care of those who are in need. I think our government ought to do that. And I don't mind my tax dollars being taken to help those who are poor, those who are impoverished. And I also think that we have a responsibility to do it as individuals, that as opportunities arise for us to give around us, we ought to do it. I also think that we ought to set aside a certain amount. You make a decision how much. It's up to you. But I think you ought to take a certain amount of your income and give it to those who are struggling and those who are in need. Put it aside. Save it. Look for an opportunity. Or give to an organization that reaches out and feeds the hungry. I think we all ought to be involved in it. I think it ought to be both of them, and a combination of both of them that really reaches out. But at the end of this whole thing, the person came on and goes, "I guess those Christians forgot that the Bible says sell everything you have and give it to the poor." To which I said, "Huh, I never read that in my Bible." Now, I know Jesus said that to the rich young ruler, but he also said in a letter to Timothy, "Tell those that are wealthy among you not to trust in the uncertainty of riches and to share." He didn't say sell everything you have and give it to the poor. By the way, it doesn't say cleanliness is next to godliness either in the Bible. Sorry for you parents who are trying to get your kids' room clean using that false passage. Or God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. Never there. Interesting people will come up with things, and this person thought they were being funny or quoting something ironic that Christians were supposed to sell everything they had and give it to the poor. It's not what God says. Nevertheless, we do have that responsibility. God has given you a provision so that you can help those. There's opportunities that arise. There's a passage in the New Testament where there's a guy who doesn't have a job. I don't know whether he's living with his mom or his grandma, but he's a man and he's not working. And he's a busybody in the church, meaning he's causing problems because he doesn't have anything to do. So all he does is wander around and gossip and talk about people and stir things up. So Paul says, get a job. Tuck your underwear in, pull your pants up, get a haircut if you need it, and get a job. So Paul's saying, now I paraphrase that, obviously, but Paul says, get a job so, and I love this, you have something to give the poor. He didn't say, get a job so you can take care of yourself. He said, get a job so you have something to give to the poor. We, as Christians, should have that opportunity to help those who are in need. Now, Paul doesn't see himself as one who's in need. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need. In other words, Paul says to them, I never asked you. Paul didn't say, if you don't give to my ministry, we're going to have to shut the doors. We're not going to be able to make it. Help us make the, what year was this, 64? Help us make the 64 budget. Like you might hear someone, help us make the 2010 budget. We have a shortfall. Dig a little deeper or we'll have to shut the doors. Now, whenever I start talking about television ministries and radio ministries or churches that have a huge emphasis upon money and we mock them a little bit, people will get mad at me. They'll say, shouldn't mock them. Yeah, we should. And if a pastor who gets lumped in together with them doesn't have the right to mock them, then who does? You ought to have a television ministry. Well, we've got one in order to mock those on television. We have radio ministry to mock those who have radio ministries. If they're all about making money. If it's, sometimes they'll say, and we're going to have to go off the air if you guys don't give us money. Well, all they do is ask for money. What do they want? More money so they can ask for more money? Remember the Praise the Lord program? Tammy Faye and Jim Baker crying all the time. He would cry. I can't, what are you going to do? It's like, you big baby. Pay your bills or close it down. It's obvious you can't take the stress. You're crying on TV every day. Now, of course, they got in trouble because they oversold some timeshares they were selling, and they had mismanaged money that was in the ministry and taken it for themselves and bought themselves million-dollar homes they could have sold to put the money back. And it wasn't about the ministry to them. It was about them making money. We can look back on it now and we can see it. We shouldn't have been surprised then because all they did was ask for money at that point in time. There is a lot of that goes on, but Paul says, I don't speak in regard to need. I think that's a good lesson for all of us in ministry. Let's trust God. If things get tight, I'll tell you, 25 years of being a church, there's been several times that things have gotten tight. There's been several times where we've had to trust the Lord hand in mouth. Just, you know, living from week to week. But God's always met our needs. We've never had to come to you guys and say, we need your help. You guys need to dig deeper. I've always said, if we ever had to say that, we'd just close the doors. Well, God's brought us up to the edge a couple of times. But that's all right. I think the Lord needs to stretch us and test us in those kind of ways. Paul says, not that I speak in regard to the need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Now, here I find the second key to knowing that God is sufficient, and that is faith. Not that I speak in regard to need. He wasn't looking for them to meet his needs. Who was he looking to? God. He could talk to God all he wanted about his need. He wasn't talking to the people about it. He didn't tell the Philippians, I need something from you. He knew that he could talk to God, which again is a good lesson. If a ministry is in need, then pray. Seek God.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.